And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I have observed that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and things. And he made from one nation mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their approved times and boundaries and their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning these things.' So Paul went out of their midst." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father, the psalmist cried out, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And so, Father, lead us this morning. Father, that this scripture would be powerful and the living word of God. And then I would preach with clarity and truth. And we do ask, Holy Spirit, that you would move in our hearts and minds, convict us where we need convicting, draw us close to you, perform your work that only you can do. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we pick up in verse 22 with Paul essentially standing up and preaching a sermon. And it always amazes me when someone can do something really excellent. Did you ever have that experience where you're trying to do something, maybe you're new in it, and then somebody shows you how to do it and they're like flawless at it? I've seen this a few times. I remember in our homiletics class, which is just a fancy way of saying preaching, I remember the professor would have us preach, and then he would get up, and then he would preach, and we would kind of all sit there and think, wow, like, he's just, everything was just on the money. And I'm sure you can think of your own life when you're struggling through something, and then somebody shows you how it should be done, and it's just, you know, you're watching perfection. Well, we kind of get that with Paul here. It's kind of cool that we can have this detailed account of Paul preaching. And so there are some really important things that I think we can learn from what Paul shares. And I would call them the essential tenets of the gospel. What are we all about as Christians? When we refer to the gospel, what is that about? And here Paul gives a really clear picture of what the gospel is. Now notice where Paul starts in verses 24 and 26. The first thing that he explains is this. First, you have to understand that God is our creator and that he's sovereign and that we are accountable to him. Notice what Paul says here. He says, "Men, I understand that you are very religious." And the altar to the unknown God, he sees this and it bothers him because he knows that this is an idol. He knows that this is something man-made. And they were so superstitious in that day. that they would actually create gods, but they were nervous that they missed one. They were so nervous that they missed one that they actually created another god in case they missed all of the gods. And so that's what this altar was. It was to the unknown God. So Paul capitalizes on that and says, it's this one that I want to talk to you about. And notice Paul starts not right now. Instead, he goes way back to the beginning. He goes back to Genesis. Genesis 1:1, God is the creator. God is the creator. He creates everything by his word. Theologians refer to this as ex nihilo, which simply means when God speaks, he creates out of nothing. That's something you and I can't do, but God can. See, he was busy correcting them in their idols. They knew that God existed, but they didn't understand who the true God was. So Paul starts way back in Genesis and says, God is the creator. Now notice the contrast. There, they were busy creating, but he says, God doesn't need your help to create. In fact, when he speaks, he creates. You have it flip-flopped. The second thing he does is he shows how God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God is everywhere, and he is in control. In other words, this statue that you're looking at is in one place. If I leave this room, it's still there, but not God. God is everywhere. God is with you when you're praying in your bedroom. God is with you when you're driving in the car. God is with you when you receive great news or when you receive horrible news. See, they were busy creating God in their image. But Paul was getting them to look beyond that. He was going back to Genesis and saying, God is the creator. God is the one in control. And see, they had flip-flopped that. And we have the same things today. The very same things today. Friends, we are idol factors. We create idols in our hearts. We're busy creating God in our own image. And today we have people that don't even believe in God. But we know that that's not true. The Bible says that the unbeliever knows that God exists. And they suppress that truth and unrighteousness. That's what Romans chapter 1 says. So think about being in a swimming pool and having a basketball and taking that ball and pushing it down under the water. You know what that ball wants to do? It's fighting you because it wants to come back up. We've all experienced that. And that's the image that Paul says in Romans. He says that the unbeliever knows that God exists, but they're pushing that down. They're suppressing it. And so Paul is very quickly trying to get them to see who the true God is. And at the end of the day, no matter where we fall, whether people claim not to believe in God or believe false gods, the truth is when you reject God, you still are worshiping. You end up worshiping an idol. And a lot of times that's just ourselves. So the first thing that we have to understand is that God is our creator and that he's sovereign, he's in control. And that's the first tenet of the gospel, that God is our foundation, not ourselves. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But he goes on from there and says that we've rebelled against God. Notice in verses 31, he says this. He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Why does he need to judge the world? Because you and I have fallen. We have sinned. The scripture says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is easy for us to see. All we have to do is look around, watch the news. If you do, you'll hear people saying basically one sentence, I am my own God. Nobody can tell me what to do. And friends, again, this is rooted back in Genesis. You see, when Adam took that fruit and ate it, there was something behind that, and that was a rebellious heart. The sin was external, but something else had to be going internally. And God gave simple instruction, and what happened was rebellion. And we continue to rebel to this day. We want to sit on the throne of our own hearts. We want to be king. And that's essentially what sin is. And we see this all over in popular culture. Frank Sinatra's My Way. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels, and not the one of the words that kneels. The record shows I took the blows, and I did it my way. Friends, that's the serpent's song. My way. Bon Jovi. It's my life. It's now or never. I ain't gonna live forever. I just want to live while I'm alive, because it's my life. My heart is like an open highway. Like Frankie said, I did it my way. I just want to live while I'm alive. If you can rip open our chests, those are our theme songs, friends. I'm in charge of my own life. And that's what Adam and Eve were singing back in Genesis. Here's what C.S. Lewis said. There are only two kinds of people in the world. Those who will say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. That's powerful. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. And that's why Paul brings up the importance of repenting. Because we are not our own God. God created us in his image to serve him. But he goes on to explain in verses 28 and 29 that everyone knows that something is wrong, but we keep trying to fix it. We keep trying to fix it. We just know that something is wrong, and we continually try to fix it. And even in this passage here, we find two groups of people that are very different. We find the one group, the Stoics, and they are busy trying to keep all the rules. They're very moral. They want to do things right. Well, there are people like that today. Those are people who are flocking to major religions. As long as I pray this many times in the day, then somehow my good works will outweigh my bad, and then when I die, God will accept me. Well, we know that's not true. The Bible says that our sins are like our good deeds, I should say, are like filthy rags in his sight. So even our good deeds, if we're honest with ourselves, if we truly look at our motives, we see they're not always 100% pure. But then there was the exact opposite group, the rebellious group, the group that just said, you know what, I'm not into rules. I live however I want. And that group exists today too. They're easier to see visually than the first group. The first group likes to keep it together on the outside, but inside likes to be rebellious. The other group just doesn't care. They just live however they want. And we see this in Luke 15, don't we? In the prodigal son. You remember he had two sons, and the one goes out and he lives it up. But the other son stayed home. Well, if you get in there and study that scripture, both sons were just as rebellious, just rebellious in different ways. And so the point here is this: everybody knows that something is wrong, but we try to fix it in different ways. But here's the really important thing for us to understand. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. There is no saving ourselves. We're dead in our sins. And what we need is a miracle. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. And that brings us to our final point. You and I know what the answer is. And that's Jesus. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. You see, the Bible says in verse 31, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through what? He says a man, referring to Jesus. He didn't say through all of your works. There isn't going to be a scale when we stand in front of God. There is no scale. He says through a man, through a person. Who's the answer? It's Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So you're going to have to deal with that statement. The world is going to have to deal with that statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Is he the way? Is he the truth? Is he the life? Have you dealt with that in your own life? The longest journey in a man's life is 18 inches, and that's from his head to his heart. I'm not interested if you've memorized that Bible verse. What I'm interested is did that verse get through you? Did Jesus change your life? Because that's the gospel. Jesus came not to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. And I want to know if you're alive today. Are you alive? Amen. Amen. Here's what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said in his book, Spiritual Depression. He says, to make things practical, I have a very simple test. After I have explained the way of Christ to somebody, I say, now, are you ready to say that you are a Christian? And they hesitate, and they say, what's the matter? Why are you hesitating? And so often people say, I don't feel like I'm good enough yet. I don't think I'm ready to be a Christian now. And at once, I know that I've been wasting my breath because they're still thinking in terms of themselves. They have to do it. It sounds very modest. Well, I don't think I'm good enough. But he says that's the very denial of our faith because it's not about you. It's about him. We're never going to be good enough. But thanks be to God, he is. Thanks be to God, he is. So friends, before I close, I just want to share this. When Paul was sharing the gospel here, notice that he does not mince words. He is straightforward in his approach, in his delivery. He is powerful and to the point in his delivery. And here's the reason why. The gospel is not an option. The gospel is not an option, and we should not treat it like an option. Jesus came to this earth, and he died, and he rose again. And those that follow him go out and share the gospel. It's like when we leave here and we see a stop sign. A stop sign is not an option. You have to deal with that stop sign. Do I stop or do I rebel and do I keep going? And that's the gospel. And even though he was around Stoics and Epicureans, very smart, very intellectual, and even though he found himself in Athens, Paul stood on the word of God and he proclaimed it with power. And friends, I want us to think of that as we leave here. Don't be intimidated by those around us. You share the gospel like Paul did, and you leave the results to God. You do your job, he'll do his. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your scripture, and thank you for Paul, who delivered such a mighty sermon. And there's so much that we can learn in here, Father. We pray that this gospel would grab a hold of this church, grab a hold of our hearts. Father, we want to be on fire for you. So whatever you need to do to get us right with you, we ask you would do it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.